In Ephesians chapter 4, let me read verse 32 this morning. And we're going to look at just a few other verses in this text. But I want to preach a message this morning that obviously we've touched on it at different times throughout the years, but I've never preached a message titled Forgiving Others. And also, in this message, in a few moments, as we get into or through our first point, I want to also mention to you what forgiving others is not. And I believe some of you will appreciate the balance that I want to bring to this morning. I think 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, I preached a message on forgiveness, a general message on forgiveness, how God has forgiven us. We want to remember that. And then also we are to forgive others. But notice this is going to be a little bit different today. The Bible tells us here in verse 32, God speaks to us through the apostle. And He says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." I want to begin with this passage this morning. Father, we thank You, dear God, for Your love and mercy and kindness to us. And Lord, let me say at this time, we thank You for our forgiveness. We realize that we're forgiven of all of our sins. We realize that there's no salvation without forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we thank You and praise You for our forgiveness. And Lord, we just thank You for Your mercy and kindness and love and grace to us. And Lord, we just ask Your blessings now upon the reading of Thy Word, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. My concern every time I consider this subject or talk to someone about this subject is that do I really understand it? Have I missed something along the way? Or have I overlooked some valuable truth when you come to the subject of forgiveness? And I'm talking about when I speak to others and I consider forgiveness of sins and then also consider us forgiving one another. This is a very important topic and the Bible has much to say about it. And you consider, when you look into our world today, you consider that the world is filled with hate and violence. The world today is filled with unforgiveness and bitterness and anger. We see this all around us. We even see some of this in the Christian community. We know that we need to pray and seek God's Word and find out what God has to say about this. There needs to be a God-likeness when we consider the subject of forgiveness. I have gleaned in the last month at preparing for this message. Of course, I've preached on forgiveness itself many times, but never really spent an entire message just titled Forgiving Others. And I've gleaned from other sermons and other articles and one book that I've read that's titled Total Forgiveness and just kind of gleaning from some other authors. So I will be giving you maybe a few quotes from some other people this morning. Now, three areas I'm going to look at this morning. I'm going to show you, first of all, the command that God has given to you and I as believers who are forgiven that we are to forgive others. The command to forgive others. Secondly, we're going to consider the importance of forgiving others. And number three, we're going to consider the way to forgive others. I mean, if God has commanded it in His Scripture, and then we find it's very important in His Word, then how in the world do we do this? Well, notice with me, first of all, and let me just make mention of this before I read this verse again. In the context here of our passage, we see that the context that is commanding us to be forgiven is dealing with putting something on and putting something off. As you were to come to this passage, He said in verse 22 and that we're to put off the conversation the deeds of the old man. And then in verse 23 and 24, and he says that we're to put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's some things that we're told to put off and some things that we're to put on. And then he begins in verse 25 with things like this: put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. He says to us not to be angry and sin not in verse 26, and neither give place to the devil in verse 27. And even speaks in verse 28 to those who used to steal. And then he speaks of corrupt communication in verse 29, and then not grieving the Holy Spirit in verse 30. Now let's read verse 31 and verse 32 together. And he said in verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then here's our verse to begin our message here this morning. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is a command. This is a command that's given to us in Scripture. And he says that we're to forgive others as Christ, as God has forgiven us. And all you got to do is sit down and think about what all that you and I have been forgiven of. And then in chapter 5, he says in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling Savior. We're to have this Christ-likeness, and we're to be forgiving of others. We're to be tender-hearted, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. There's a connection, a close connection here between human and divine forgiveness, for our forgiveness is modeled after God's forgiveness in the passage. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to give you just a few verses on the command, and then we're going to step into the area of the importance. But notice in Colossians, I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, those forgiven are to be forgiving. Now notice as we come to this passage, he says in Colossians 3, just for simply time's sake, let me just read maybe two or three verses from this chapter. He says in verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another. You know what that means? That means putting up with one another. And he says, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And we see here again in verse 13, we are commanded, and I want to say that a number of times, this is not an option, but we are commanded to be forgiving of one another. Turn with me, please, to the book of Mark, and I'm just going to spend just a few moments on this as an introduction, that this is commanded in the Scripture. In Mark chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24, if you're taking notes. Luke 6, verse 37. We're going to turn to another passage in Luke in just a moment. But notice in Mark chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, we have these words. He said, therefore, I say unto you what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I was looking to see if I needed to read a few other verses. Notice verse 25 and 26 now. And when you stand praying, forgive, and if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now we're going to elaborate on this thought under the Lord's Prayer in just a few moments. But again, we see here the command in the Bible that we as Christians who have been forgiven, that we are to forgive others. Notice with me in Luke chapter 17, in the book of Luke in chapter 17. I've had many over the years, Christian people, say they're Christian people, tell me that they could not forgive certain individuals of the offenses that they had brought against them. Well, that's contrary to Holy Scripture. Now, I'm going to bring a balance to this thing in just a few moments, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Still yet, we are, number one, we're commanded to forgive. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 17, I'm going to take two verses, and I want you to see the danger of not forgiving others when they have injured us. He says in chapter 17, verse 3, what's the first two words? How many remember the Take Heed series? We're not through with it. I just took a break. But we're not through with it. But he says here, first of all, take heed. That means warning. He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day," he said, "and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Again, here's a warning. There's a danger of you and I not forgiving those who have sinned against us. And here is our duty. Our duty is to rebuke them and to forgive them. We find here that when we have been wronged, we are to confront them or reprove them, and that we are to state our complaint if we want to do that, as well as that we are to forgive them. One writer says righteousness has its duty to rebuke and love has its duty to forgive. We are not to harbor unforgiveness. And it says here in verse 3, and it says, "And if they repent, forgive them." We must stand ready at all times to forgive with no revenge and no bitterness and no retaliation, but bring about full or total forgiveness. Now, if they refuse to repent, they refuse to be reconciled to you, then you can pity them and you can pray for them, but there's not much else you can do about that. Amen? So that's what he's saying, I believe, in the passage. Now, let me read one other passage, and then we're going to go to our second point. But notice in Matthew 7, and we're going to stay here for just a little while in this area, but notice in Matthew chapter 7, and let me read in verse 12. Now, the golden rule, preached on this not too many months and weeks ago, the golden rule is that we're to put ourselves in the place of others and then treat them as we would like them to treat us. That's something we must always keep in our mind, is to put ourselves in the place of somebody else and then treat them as we would like them to treat us. The Bible said in Matthew 7 and in verse 12, it said, "Therefore, with all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, before I step into the second point, and the second point this morning is the importance of forgiveness, I want to, and I actually been gleaning from other sources and reading other material, and so the outline I'm going to give you is not original. There's a little bit of originality in it, but not most of it is not. But I've picked out seven things that I want to give you this morning to illustrate what forgiving others does not mean. Now, how many of you had that question? Be honest with me. You've had the question, well, just how far do I go? What does it exactly mean when God says to forgive others? Well, let me go through a list. Seven things. And I wrote these down so I would not get them messed up this morning. I don't always write everything down, but I wanted to do this because I've never dealt with this before in the pulpit. But what forgiving others does not mean. Number one, it does not mean that we approve of what they did. Okay, I want you to just think this through. Number one, forgiving others does not mean that we approve of what they did. God never approves of sin, and God never requires you and I to approve of sin. Amen? Amen? John chapter 8, when Jesus forgave the woman in adultery, He said, "Go and sin no more." In Genesis chapter 3, when God forgave Adam and Eve in the garden and clothed them, I mean, there was a sacrifice obviously given. He clothed them with animal skins. I mean, those animals had to die. And at the same time that God forgave them and covered their sins, He drove them out of the garden because of their sin. And this writer who wrote Total Forgiveness, R.T. Kendall, he said, "Just as God forgives people without approving of their sin, we also must learn that forgiving others does not apply an endorsement of their evil deeds." Always remember that. Number two, I'm going to take my time on this. Number two, forgiving others does not mean that I justify what they did. You understand what I'm saying? It does not mean that I justify what they did. You know what to justify means? How many have ever told somebody, "I'm justified"? I have, because the Bible says that we're justified in Christ. To justify something means to make it right or make it just. You can't make sin right and sin just. God never calls evil right, for it cannot be justified. Sin is sin. God never justified Israel's sin in the Old Testament. So you can't make sin right. So forgiving others does not mean that I justify what they did. I say, well, it's okay. And whatever, that's not what forgiving others mean. Number three, forgiving others, and this is very important, forgiving others does not mean that I make excuses for what they did. You know, we're bad about that. We're bad about making excuses for our children, and when they get grown, we continue to make excuses for them. So it does not mean that I make excuses for what this person did. Never cover up sin. Never explain away their behavior. Sin is sin, amen? I can forgive without approval of their sin. I can forgive without justifying their sin. I can forgive without excusing or covering up or explaining away somebody's sin. Amen? In other words, don't make it anything less than what it really is, and that is sin. Sin is always sin, and it should be called sin. All right, now number four. You might want to write these down. You're going to need them. You are going to need them. All right, number four. Forgiving others is not ignoring justice for what they have done. It is not ignoring justice. Justice. God's justice, whether it be in the church with church discipline, or whether it be in the state when somebody has violated the laws of the land, as in Romans 13, I'm saying that forgiving others is not ignoring justice in reference to what they have done. Now, we're not talking about personal justice. We're talking about the justice when they violated God's law. God's law is always to be upheld, whether it be the laws in the church or the laws of the land. We don't say it was nothing and no harm was done. I'm saying if a crime is committed, a crime is committed. Society needs to be protected from murderers and rapists and molesters, etc., etc., etc. Amen? So justice needs to be carried out. Psalms 99 in verse 8, God gave the children of Israel and at the same time He chastened them. 2 Samuel 12 verses 9 through 14, God looked at David and said, your sins are forgiven, but He said, the child is going to die. And there's many other places that this is true in the Scripture. Alright, number five, forgiving others does not mean that I have to trust them. In other words, I may not be their bosom buddy in the future. You understand what I'm saying? Forgiveness and trust do not go hand in hand. Trust is something that is earned. Trust is a privilege. Forgiveness is not always restoring trust. I'm going to give you an example here in a moment. 1 Timothy 5:22, the Bible says, be careful about laying hands upon someone unless you, in other words, bear their sin. Now let me give you an example. In Ephesians, where we just read, the Bible mentions lying and stealing. Okay? Now, somebody that is a perpetual liar, we might forgive them, but are we going to put them in a pulpit and let them minister to us? Somebody that is that is stolen, they're a thief, we might forgive them, but are we going to let them be an usher in our church? No, we're not going to do that. Let me give you another example. And I've used this several times this week because I've run this by some other people to make sure I've not missed the boat somewhere. What if somebody has molested your child? Now you think about this. Let's say we've got children sitting here this morning. What if somebody has molested your child or your grandchild? You are commanded in Scripture to find a place in your heart where you can forgive them, but you're not going to let them babysit your children. Am I right? You're not even going to let them get inside of your children if possible. And that's the point. In the ministry, there has been a number of, over the last nearly 30 years, there have been obviously different scenarios. And I could mention, there have been those in key positions in churches that I've pastored. And they have fallen from that position. I could mention to you from song leader to deacon to a missionary, a teacher or whatever, and I can find forgiveness always in my heart for those individuals, but I could not restore them back to the position that they had until they first proved themselves. I wouldn't trust them. So forgiveness is not that I have to trust somebody. How many can say amen? If you agree with that, say amen. All right, now number six, I got two more. Number six, forgiving others is not that I must always be reconciled to them. You say, now what do you mean by that? Well, there are things that are not the same after some sins are committed. And in Luke chapter 17, where we just read in verse 3 and 4, it takes both to reconcile, does it not? And it also takes repentance, and maybe they don't want to be reconciled. So it's not always reconciliation. And number seven, forgiving others is not that I must forget what was done. Now somebody would debate me on this area right here. Now think about what I'm saying. Forgiving others does not mean that I have to forget. In other words, I am not to dwell on it. I am not to keep records, but sometimes scars hang around a little while. And here's the thing about it is it does not erase your memory. I mean, when somebody hurts you and does harm to you, does God erase your memory? The answer is no. It's not that the memory is going to be erased, and I don't have to deny what happened. I don't have to pretend that it did not happen. I don't have to repress that it did happen to me. And I can talk about it to somebody if I want to, and especially to God. I don't have to pretend that I wasn't hurt. Now, I'm not to keep records. I'm not to dwell on it. But you think about this in Ephesians 4:32 where we began. If I can forgive somebody without forgetting everything, that is greater grace. You think about this. Remember what they've done to you and still forgive them. That's pretty high on the charts. So those are some things that forgiveness or forgiving others does not mean. Now what does it mean? What must I do? I must refuse to punish or retaliate, as we've already said. I must be merciful and gracious to the individual. I must keep my heart right. I must never hold grudges or bitterness in my heart for what others have done unto me, and I must work on total forgiveness of these individuals. Now let's go to our second point this morning and notice. Is that a help to you? If it is, say amen, church. You can say that together. Man, I'm preaching on amen. Remember that? You can say amen if it's a help to you. It's a help to me. And I've thought this out for a month now. Those seven little things. And I've been thinking on this for a month, and I've been searching Scripture and praying, and I've been running this by some other people and making sure that I haven't missed anything here along the way. Now, number two, turn with me to Matthew 6. Let's talk about the importance of forgiving others. There's many reasons as to why we're to forgive others. You know, hey, if you want God's blessings upon you, you better forgive others. If you want fellowship with God and sweet communion with God, you better forgive others. If you want to have peace and joy in your heart, you better forgive others, because you will not have any of that. Forgiving others demonstrates the fact that you and I have already been forgiven. When we're willing to forgive others, it demonstrates our forgiveness. It shows that God has forgiven us, and I'll tell you what, when we forgive others, it allows God to be the judge and to be the avenger, because He will take care of everything if we'll give Him time to do so. Now let's come back to the Lord's Prayer for a few moments, and we just sang it a little bit ago. And let's come back here now and notice with me as we read from verse 9. And I'm going to read two extra verses here than what we sing, and I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 also. He says here, reading from verse 9, He said, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen." Now notice, it's almost like a P.S. put on the end of this, and some emphasis placed upon forgiveness. And He said in verse 14 and 15, He said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, the Lord's Prayer is Christ's first recorded words on the subject of prayer. This is the believer's prayer. This is how you and I are to pray. It is a model. It shows us the manner and method in which we are to pray. Now, I'm going to get to my point here in this in just a moment. But this prayer teaches us the true dimensions of seeking God and communion with God. It focuses on the kind of spirit that we are to have when we come before the Lord in prayer. And it's given to believers. This prayer is given to believers in reference to their fellowship with God. It is not given to show us how to be saved. Okay? It's given to those who are already born again. Now notice, I believe it's the fifth petition. Go with me to verse 12. And notice here in this prayer, verse 12. And I'm going to read verse 12 and then verse 14 and 15 together. And notice what he said. He said in verse 12, this is one of the petitions that we're to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If you compare this with Luke 11 and other places, the debts has to do with transgressions or sins. So he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now come with me to verse 14. This is added here, showing the importance of this petition. Some even believe that the whole prayer centers around verse 12. Now notice he said in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I don't believe he's talking about salvation, but I believe he's talking here in this passage to believers and how that they can maintain fellowship with God. Now, there's a couple of different interpretations to verse 14 and in verse 15, and I'll give you both of them. And neither one of them violate any scripture whatsoever. Either one of these show us the seriousness of an unforgiving spirit. Number one is that verse 14 and 15 here show our fellowship with God. In other words, as a Christian, when we come before God, and it's not dealing with our eternal destiny necessarily, but it's dealing with our fellowship. In other words, if I'm unwilling to forgive my brother or sister, then God will not forgive me. And if I do not have forgiveness, it's very hard to have communion and fellowship with a holy and a righteous God. If I kneel at an altar to pray and I've got hatred and unforgiveness in my heart, how do you think that's going to turn out? My fellowship with God is going to be very much hindered because He's not going to be forgiving me. Or this may refer to the fact that our forgiveness demonstrates the forgiveness that we have. Very well may be that I know that is a principle in the Bible. In other words, there's no unforgiving people in the kingdom of God. So when I forgive others, then I maintain my fellowship with God. Amen? And when I forgive others, I'm demonstrating that God has forgiven me of all things. So both of those thoughts are true. He's speaking to the believer in this passage. And if we are not forgiving of others, you know what we're doing? We're praying against our own selves. When we're unwilling to forgive others, we're praying against our own selves when we get down to pray. An unforgiving spirit is essentially unrepentance. It's the bottom line. Now, notice, let me read verse 12 again and verse 14 and 15, and then we're going to turn to Matthew 18. Now he says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let that resonate in your heart and in your mind. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, if you want fellowship with God and sweet communion, there has to be forgiveness of others. And also, when we forgive others, we demonstrate that we have been forgiven ourselves. Now turn with me to Matthew 18 and notice here. In Matthew chapter 18, reading in verse 21, Now, we're talking about the importance of forgiving others. And he said in verse 21, Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times?" And of course, we read the other passage where it talks about seven times in one day. And he says in verse 22, "And Jesus said unto him, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You just might as well quit counting because we're talking about a lot of numbers. And so we see here Peter asks, how often am I to forgive my brother that has sinned against me? Now notice carefully the context of this. In verse 15, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, and thou hast gained thy brother. First step. Most people don't do the first step. He says in verse 16, and if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And then he illustrates this in the next few verses. But notice something else in this chapter that we don't read normally. There's a parable. There's a story that is given here to illustrate how that you and I are to forgive others. And let's begin in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, that represents God, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I've never tried to figure out how much this is. I know it's an enormous amount. My marginal note, if it's right, says that it is $9.25 million. But now notice as we read on. And he says in verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payments to be made. The servant then fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now again, we know that's a much smaller amount. And if my marginal note is right, it says it's about $15. Now don't hold me to this, but if this is right, I did not go to figure it up. I just knew that one was very large and one was very small. So here's the man that's been forgiven of probably $10 million. And he's going to go get a hold of the throat of somebody that owes him $15. And here's what he said. He said he laid his hands on him, that is in verse 28, and I promise you it wasn't a prayer meeting, and it wasn't an anointing with oil, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. But when his fellow servants saw what he was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as, there's those two words as in Ephesians 4:32, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This story is in connection with the question that Peter gave in verse 21 and 22, and also in it is connected also with what we read from verse 15. The story of the servant being forgiven of a large debt, but he was unwilling to forgive a fellow servant of a smaller debt. And in verse 35, God has forgiven us of a huge debt. Amen? And in verse 33, you and I are to pity others as God has pitied us. Now, let's go to our third point this morning. I don't want to run out of time. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 5. Now, we've talked about, number one, the command to forgive others in the Scripture. Number two, the importance of forgiving others in the Scripture. Now, number three, the way to forgive others. If I'm commanded to this, and then I find that it is very, very important. If it affects my relationship with God and with one another, it affects everything in my life, then I need to know how to do this. We've also looked at what forgiving others is not. Now, how can I do this? Turn with me to Matthew 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 43, and I would challenge you also to read verse 21 through 26, and dealing with getting right with God and getting right with one another. And we're not to despise our brother, and we're to be reconciled as much as possible that we can be reconciled to one another. But let's go to chapter 5, verse 43, and notice just a few things here. I'm going to just say this to you. After reading the Bible for all these years and after dealing with my own sin nature, there is only one area and one way that we can do this. It's in the supernatural realm. We must cross over into the supernatural by the grace of God to be able to forgive others that have offended us or injured us. There's no way that we can do this in the flesh. It is impossible. Now, he says in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thine neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy." Notice he is assuming that you will have enemies. How many can say amen? This is not if you have enemies. This is a fact. You are going to have enemies throughout your life. Okay? And God may even raise up some enemies to teach us some lessons. Okay? An enemy, by the way, is someone who hates you. How many understand that? An enemy is someone who will discredit you any way that they can. And they usually will not use a sword or a gun. They'll use a tongue or a pen to hurt you. Now, phones, whatever. Text, emails. He said in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You can't do that in the flesh. I can't do that in the flesh. There has to be something beyond us, you know, in order to be able to love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good unto them that hate us, pray for them, notice, which despitefully use you and persecute you. I mean, there's got to be something, there's got to be some help. So we have to cross over into the realm of the supernatural and do this by the grace of God. And we have enemies. We will have enemies. And I'm going to just say to you, when he comes to, you know, it's one thing to have a brother or a sister that offends you, and you go to them and you talk with them, they repent, and you get all it worked out, and that's a wonderful thing. That's the way it should be. But what about forgiving an enemy? Forgiving an enemy is probably the highest level of a spiritual test. I mean, we're talking about big. When we can forgive enemies, when we can love them, we can pray for them, that is big. Let me read the remaining verses here. He says here in verse 45, He said that you may be the children of your Father. Again, we talked about Christ likeness, God likeness. How many want to resemble your Father? Amen? If you want to resemble your Father in heaven, this is what it's got to be. And He said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, there's no partiality with God. He said in verse 6, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye perfect, notice, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is to be complete and entire. The only way that I can forgive my enemies, the only way I can forgive anyone that's wounded me, that has injured me, that has offended me, is that it's got to be by the Spirit of God. It cannot be any other way. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16 through about verse 26, we find the walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. We see the works of the flesh compared with the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we have to cross over into this realm of the supernatural. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17 speaks of being strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. This is the only way that this can be done. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read another passage that we've read already four or five times this year. And we're probably going to read it four or five more times this year, and that's 1 Peter 2, where Jesus Christ is our example. Now let me give you another passage from the Old Testament now. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, here's what it says. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel would lead the children of Israel in finishing the building of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And he says that, yeah, I mean, they've got their armies and they've got their politicians and they've got all their trained men and their educated people. And he says, this is not going to be by cleverness. It's not going to be by your resources. He said, it's not going to be by your abilities or your numbers or your... it's not going to be by... he said, by might, that is by your armies or whatever. God is saying that this job, this temple is going to be done, but it will not be done by might and power. They even had the Persians backing them when they went back to rebuild this temple and this city. God says, none of that. He said, it's going to be by my Spirit. He says, success will not come by politics, by military power or might. It will not come by any of the wealth that even the Persians that will give you Cyrus allow them to go back to rebuild. He said, it's not going to be by any of this. He said, it'll be by my Spirit. And this is the only way we can forgive others. We are forgiven by the Spirit of God, and that Spirit is placed within us, and that is the only way that we can forgive others. It's not by education and degrees. Forgiveness is a choice. It is a choice that we have to make, and total forgiveness is supernatural. There's no other way I can put it. Total forgiveness is supernatural. Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross, Luke 23:34, and the first words that come out of His mouth was, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Turn with me to 1 Peter, and we're going to close here in this passage. Now, we're going to use Christ as an example. He would not require of us what He would not do Himself. Amen? So let's close here. And I'm going to tell you, this: the things that we've read this morning, very important. These are some, you know, I believe that even in families, we got families here with children, and I believe that even in families, that brothers and sisters, you know, that if this was taught them, they practice this, there'd be a lot more peace in the home, be a lot more peace in the church. You know, how many times have you ever heard, well, that's the way brothers and sisters are. That's the way siblings are. No, that's of the devil. Well, that's just the way they are. It's normal for them to argue and hold grudges and things. No, that's out of hell, man. That's not out of the Bible. We're to be forgiving. We're to forgive others. And it can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. Notice as we close in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verse 21 through verse 25, and then we'll come and pray. He said in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." You've heard me read this many times. You're going to hear me read it a whole lot more. And he goes on to say, in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." We've finishing up now three articles, and I'm starting another one. And verse 21 is the first. It's right on the front of it. It's going to be right on the front of it. He's our example. Christ forgave His enemies. He forgave those that offended Him and injured Him. And I'm simply saying that you and I as believers, we're forgiven by the grace of God. And thank God for that. We're forgiven. But God has commanded us to forgive others. He's shown us the importance of it in the Word of God. But it cannot be done in the flesh. It is impossible. It has to be done for the power of God that worketh in us. Shall we stand? And let's come and pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, I've been so careful about bringing this message to the pulpit this morning, and I've really thought about it, Lord, for the last month, and I pray, Lord, that the things that are spoken are right. And if they are, I pray, Lord, that You burn it in the hearts of each and every one of us. But Lord, if there's anything wrong, let it be forgotten. But Father, I pray that we would practice this, we would believe this, that it'd be a part of our lives. Lord, help us to walk in Your Word, to walk in Your ways. Help us to love You. Lord, help us to be faithful to the things that You've given to us in Your Word. Help us to be sensitive to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You this morning for loving us. We thank You, Lord, for forgiving us of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And Lord, we thank You for the daily forgiveness that You give to us that we might have fellowship with You and have answered prayer. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.